All right, we'll take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 20. This will be in our reading tomorrow. Luke chapter 20, particular verse 25, but we will begin reading verse 20. And we are going to have part two of our lesson that we started 2 weeks ago, What is God's? What is God's part two this morning? And if you remember, at the end of that lesson 2 weeks ago, I asked you to think of some things that are God's. What is God's? And we will read the text and then get some of your ideas. I'm sure a lot of you will have the same ideas, but we'll hear what we have to say and then get into the second part of this lesson. So in verse 20, Luke 20, verse 20, it says, "And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace." So we talked about how this, of course, we're in the life of Christ, and that this account is also related to us in Matthew chapter 22 and in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12 is when we looked at this before. It's after Christ's triumphal entry, we call it, Palm Monday, whichever day of the week you think that actually took place. But after his triumphal entry and after his cleansing of the temple, the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the chief priests, the leaders of the people were finally riled up to boiling. They were going to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. And I think that at the beginning of his ministry, I think that just meant to destroy his reputation and his following and all that. But that never happened. He continued to have greater following, at least popular following. Maybe not people actually being his disciples, as we talked about last week. But his popular following was great. When he has his triumphal entry, hundreds, probably thousands of people are saying, "Save us, Hosanna." And all of this. And so they begin to question Jesus. How can you do this? Who gives you the authority to do this? And he says, well, I'll answer that question if you answer my question. Remember, John's baptism, was it of God or men? And they say, well, we can't say. We won't say. Because if we say, you will say, well, why didn't you listen? Or the people will not believe a thing we say anymore because they all think John's baptism was from God. So we go into this back and forth. Intensity grows and grows. And Jesus gives a parable, remember, of the vineyard that the owner went to a far country, left it to people. And when it came time for him to get what he wanted from his vineyard, the husbandmen just beat, stoned, killed, sent away roughly anybody that the owner, the Lord, the master sent. Finally, he says, I'll send my son. And they say, look, here's the son. Let's just take him and kill him. And the vineyard will be ours. What will the Lord do to those wicked husbandmen? And the people who are listening knew exactly. It smote them greatly because they knew that Jesus was talking about their situation and that The truth of the parable was that God was going to destroy those people and give the vineyard to other people. The leaders also knew. It wasn't that they suspected. The Bible tells us they knew that he was said this parable against them. When you have Jesus say a parable against you, you should not respond the way these people did. You should say, "Oh Lord, what would you have me to do? What should I do when you've done something wrong and it's pointed out to you, even, you know, if it's pointed out to you in the quietness of your heart or by someone else, either way, the response of retaliation is not correct." But these men do. These leaders do. And they say, "Well, we're going to keep going. We're going to get him to say something. In this particular instance, we're going to get him to say something that will discredit him to the people, but more than that, get him to say something that will, that when the Romans hear, when the government hears it, they will just come in and take him out of the question." Other people have told, other leaders have told the people not to pay their taxes, and they were killed, and their followers disappeared. And we're going to do the same thing basically with him. They want to catch him, convince the people. The first group is the Pharisees and the Herodians. We have to remember the Bible has changed our view of the Pharisees. Jesus has changed our view of the Pharisees. But the Pharisees were greatly respected. The Herodians, they had cast their lot with Herod and the Romans and Hellenistic type folk. Is a kind of a strange combination of people there. They flatter the Lord, and then they say, "Is it lawful?" In Mark, where we were looking before, it says, "Is it lawful? What does the law say? And what do you say? Should we pay it or not?" And Christ's answer is, "Give me a penny." Some Herodian had one right there on hand. Some Pharisee was like, "I would never touch that. It's got an image on it." But Jesus says, "Give me a penny." Whose image and superscription is on it? We talked at the end of our lesson 2 weeks ago. It had a representation, an image of either Caesar Augustus or Caesar Tiberius. And the superscription was, you know, Tiberius' superscription was "son of Augustus," like a son of God, Pontificus Maximus, the high priest of Augustus. And Christ's conclusion is, okay, it has Caesar's image on it. Give to Caesar what is his, and then the double-edged sword, right? And give to God, render unto God, that give God what is his. And so we come to that point. So, okay, if we're supposed to give God what is God's, what are we supposed to give him? Or what is God's? And a lot of you are going to have very good answers. And so let's just take five, unless nobody wants to give us any. So if you'll raise your hand, if you've got one, I'm trying to encourage you. You've all got good answers. It's like, but the teacher, he's going to say mine's wrong. Jericho, your body. So give God your body. Okay. Irvin, our time. Our time is God's. All right. We don't have time to follow behind the reasoning behind this. But Bruce. Worship, our worship, and Dean, our talents, okay? Mr. Ramos, our children. Interesting. I had not thought of that. Now that's five. We'll take three more if they're just like single word. Doug. The temple? Okay. Our finances? Nick? I'm sorry? The earth. Okay, we got to stop there. All right, very good answers. And I think every one of them is true. I'm trying to think of this. is true in a secondary sense. Bruce's might not be secondary. Because what Jesus was pointing out was that image that wasn't a question of taxes, it was a question of worship. It is idolatry. There's an image on it. And so, give Caesar what's his, give God your worship. But there's a comparison made here, and Dr. Mitchell, weren't we talking about this earlier? And since you had already said your answer to me in private, you didn't want to say it out publicly. Okay, all right. He was saying, well, it seems like since Jesus was turned their attention from the text to the image and said, because the coin bears the image of Caesar, we give the coin to Caesar. And Jesus said then, well, then give whatever is God's to God. How did Jesus determine what was Caesar's? Whatever had Caesar's image on it. So, to me, the first level is, what is God's is whatever bears God's image. Okay, now that's first level. Almost everything that we have said was like, well, duh. We were all assuming that we were going to the obvious practical outgrowth of it. But we'll get to the obvious practical outgrowth. And they were all good. But the point is, Jesus' point was, and I think every one of them, as Jewish people, and should be us as Christians, know what it is that bears God's image. What bears God's image? Genesis 1:26. Go ahead, turn to Genesis 1:26. It's easy to find unless your Bible has a lot of extra pages in the beginning. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Okay, so we see from Scripture that mankind bears God's image. And we know from Christ that since mankind bears God's image, mankind belongs to God. He belongs to God. So God, in creation, God has a commission. So if we belong to God, what are we supposed to do for God? God has commissioned every man to do certain things. We've read them. Not every Christian, every single man has to do these things. All of mankind. So that includes women, because male and female created he, him, them. So all mankind is required by God, because he bears God's image, to do these things. To take dominion over the earth. To multiply and replenish the earth. So if Adam took his garden, and he didn't make it better. He didn't increase it. He didn't find ways that God had given his mind the ability to do. He didn't find ways to make it better. If he did just like we read yesterday or today, took his garden and put it in a napkin and held it for God when he came back. And when God comes at the end of the world, we're all living in a garden. We haven't figured out how to use a plow. You get my point? So God has commanded mankind to multiply, to replenish, to make better what he was given. To have dominion, to multiply, replenish, and to subdue. I got to move along. How is he supposed to do that? He's supposed to do that in the way that God would. How do I know that? Because God gave him his image. We are supposed, mankind is to be righteous. God is holy, so man should be righteous. God is sovereign, so man should manage or take dominion over the things that he's been handed to from God in a just way. God is omniscient, so man should be knowledgeable. Man is to image, to use that word, or to put it into a way we might think better, man is to mirror all of God's attributes. Each attribute of God places a call, we might say, and a responsibility on every man. Every man, not just the people in church today, not those, just every single man, all mankind has this responsibility. In the end of the Bible, in Revelation 4:11, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy." People, all the beings, everyone in heaven says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So we are in that verse told that how is man to do what render to, what is he to render to God? Glory. Okay? You give glory to things, you glorify things in this world. God should receive more glory than anything else in this world. You honor things in this world, God should receive more honor than anything we give honor to in this world. You give your power to things in this world, you should give more power, mental power, physical power, emotional power, whatever. All that goes to God first, and pleasure. What we do is to please God. So, and that's required of every single person who has ever lived, because as we know, every single person who has ever lived was created by God. Now, mankind failed in that miserably. Right? From the get-go. Not long after we were given those responsibilities, we failed. We don't have time to give the whole story of the history of mankind, but we know that that was no surprise to God. And God, the Godhead, had already prepared a way to redeem, to restore man to his position of fellowship with God. He lost it. To restore man to his position of fellowship and redeem him through the work of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the second thing that I think that we should see, and that is every Christian should give his body to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul's plea is that we present ourselves. We're still under ourselves, but as Christians, there's another facet to it. We are to present ourselves, our bodies, living sacrifices, holy and acceptably. So he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Well, what does holy mean? There are standards of holiness, right? Whose standards of holiness should we meet? The person who's receiving the offering. God says, I want a holy offering. I want your body in a holy way and in an acceptable way. Now, we don't have the time to get into what the standards of holiness are or what God's standards of acceptability are. But I will just say, our culture today, our Christian culture today, is much more interested in thinking what they think God would like, what they think God is like. I think God is like this. So they have a standard of holiness that they ascribe to God. I think God would like this. They have a standard of what they like that they think God should like. Rather than it being the other way around, that we're to see what God is like and what God likes and meet that standard. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, or for God, so what's an ambassador? He stands in the place of God. Same idea that we see in creation. Man is on earth in the place of God. He's to take care of earth the way God would take care of earth. He's to subdue it, have dominion over it, and all of that in the image of God, the way God would. And we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, nowadays ambassadors do maybe what they want, but they do not represent themselves. They represent the sovereign that has sent them. And that's what our job is. As Christians, we image God. We image Christ. So then we're to reconcile the world to ourselves. Even as Christ reconciled the world to himself, to God through himself, we are to reconcile the world to Christ through ourselves. That's verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 or 19. Revelation, in the end of the world, in heaven, everything in heaven says, Revelation 5, 12 and 13, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under us and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever. Here again, we have a list of things that are rendered in worship, but in our lives. What does it mean to worship God? He's worthy to receive power, our energies, our riches. These things ought you to have done and not left the other undone. Our wisdom, our strength, our honor, our glory, our blessing. God, those are God's. Those things from us are God's. And then I was convicted about this one myself, and I looked it up. I studied it somewhat. The third thing that I'm going to say is God's, because it images God, is a man in his marriage. A man in his marriage. Ephesians 2. I'm sorry, Ephesians 5, verses 23 to 32, but in particular, verse 32, trying to get there quickly, verse 32 says, this is a great mystery. So, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Throughout that passage, we are shown that the man represents the man in the marriage relationship is a picture. He images what Christ does with the church. He's to be a mirror image or a reflection. Christ treats the church this way. A man in his marriage is to treat his wife this way. So what is God's calls on us as men? Very quickly, we're to love our wives. How? As Christ loved the church. We are to give. I'm to give myself to her. We are to give ourselves to her. How? As Christ gave himself to the church. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so that the verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water. We are to sanctify and cleanse our wives with the word. And then that he might present himself a glorious church. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So men are to nourish and cherish their wives, like God, like Jesus does the church. So in these areas, and I don't know, I mean, I have known those verses, but for myself, it's just a refreshed look at this. In my marriage, I'm a picture. God expects me to be like Christ in that. And how does Christ care for the church? Perfectly. Now, in all these areas, we fail because we're human beings. But God still has these demands on us. He says, it has my image on it. It's mine. You are a new creature. You are a creation. You're mine. And I have these demands on you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You're a new creation. You're mine. And I have these demands on you. You're a husband. And I think this is all husbands, because marriage is marriage, whether it's a Christian marriage or not. Marriage represents what, and that's why bad marriages are a blasphemy upon Christ and the church, but especially Christians who know better. Man in a marriage, you represent Jesus. You're mine. And I demand that you do these things in your marriage. Otherwise, you are saying evil. Your actions in your marriage are either saying the truth about Christ, or you're a clouded mirror or a broken mirror. You're not imaging me here. So, we are, because of the image that we bear, to give that to God. God has demands on us in various ways, and you may think of more. And like I said, all of these have, you know, down the flow chart, lots of practical implications. But God demands these things of us because we bear His image. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us.